everybody. My name is Jeremy Britt. If you don't know me, I'm the youth director at Westminster Presbyterian Church in Laurel, Mississippi. I'm also a student at Reformed Theological Seminary, actually on the Orlando campus, and I will be graduating this May. It's a pleasure for me to be back here with y'all this morning. I love being here and just worshiping with you all. December 30th, the Sunday in between Christmas and New Year's is what we call the B-Team Sunday. So almost all pastors are out of town, and you get guys that are youth directors like me and interns that fill the pulpits all over the country. And so even though you have the B-Team here this morning, we're still going to worship the Lord this morning here, and I just want to welcome you for that. So if you would you please stand as we sing the doxology? Would you please pray with me? Father, we come to your house this morning to worship you. Father, we come from all walks of life, some of us from out of town, some of us that live here. But Father, we ask that you would be with our worship this morning, that it would be pleasing to you, that you would be glorified through it. Father, we ask that you would send your Holy Spirit here, for if he is not here this morning, then what we do this morning does not matter. So Father, we invoke your Holy Spirit to be here. We invoke your Son to be here. Your word promises where two or three are gathered in your name that you will be there. And Father, we trust that that promise is fulfilled this morning. And Father, we pray this in the same way that you taught your disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. If you would pull out your hymnal and turn to page 604, this will be our responsive reading for this morning. I will do the regular print if you would respond in the bold. Don't be worried on account of the wicked. Don't be jealous of those who do wrong. Trust in the Lord and do good. Live in the land and be safe.
Seek your happiness with the Lord, and he will give you what you most desire.
Give yourself to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will help you. Be calm before the Lord and wait patiently for him to act.
Don't be worried about those who prosper or those who succeed in their evil plans.
The Lord guides a man safely in the way he should go and is pleased with his conduct.
If he falls, he will not stay down because the Lord will help him up.
I am old now and no longer a boy, but I have never seen a good man abandoned by the Lord or his children begging for food. The good man's words are wise, and he speaks of what is right.
He keeps the law of his God in his heart and never departs from it.
Put your hope in the Lord and obey his commandments.
He will give you the strength to possess the land, and you will see the wicked driven out.
If you would you please stand for our hymn of praise this morning? It's number 28 in your hymnal.
To my heart too.
It's our tradition here at First Pres to recite the Apostles' Creed. So I ask you, Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Have a seat, and I want to welcome all the children to the front who would like to come up for the children's minute.
Morning.
Y'all stand back up and let's sing hymn number 319. It'll be the hymn of meditation, number 319. So would you please stand as we sing this? Seated. I want to invite you now for a time of silent prayer, and then I will close us in prayer. So would y'all please pray? Father, you're a good God to a sinful people. Father, we turn our backs on you on a daily, on an hourly basis. Father, we ask that you would forgive us for our sins. Father, this time of year, it's easy for us to be thankful for what you've done for us with such a reminder as Christmas. But Father, we ask that you would give this to us throughout the whole year, that we'd recognize our need for a Savior and your ability to meet that need. Father, I pray for these saints here in Port Gibson. Father, we ask that you would be with them. Father, as they've told me, many people are sick this morning. Father, I do not know these people, but you do. Father, you know exactly what's going on with them. And so, Father, we ask you would be the great physician, that you would send your healing hand over them and help them to get well. Father, we pray for your church. We pray for your church in our presbytery, as well as the church at large throughout our country. Father, there are millions this morning that are gathered together to worship you. And so, Father, we ask that we would join them with one voice to worship you. Father, that you would give us the rest that we need for this Lord's Day. And, Father, we pray for the world. Father, we pray for our missionaries all over the world. We pray for our missionaries that are on furlough. We pray for our missionaries that are still out in the field. Father, we long for the day that every knee and tongue would confess. And that day will come, Father, but we ask that you would make it come quickly. And Father, we pray this in the name of your Son. Amen. Continue our worship this morning through the giving of his tithe and our offering. Please pray with me. Father, you are the giver of everything good. And Father, we know that every good gift comes from you. Everything that we have comes from you. And here we have just returned but a portion back to you. Father, help us be good stewards over these gifts. Father, help these gifts impact the kingdom. And we pray this in the name of your Son. Amen. A few years ago, I was asked to preach our Sunday evening service on Super Bowl Sunday, and we did not have a large crowd, and the first few rows were empty, and a man in our church made everybody get up and move a few rows forward. I want you to know that I'm gracious, and I will not make y'all do that this morning, but fortunately, I am loud, too, so you in the back can hear me very well this morning. If you would you please open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 2? Exodus chapter 2, and we'll be in verses 11 through 25. While you're turning there, I want to just give you a little bit of background about what's going on in Exodus. Exodus is one of my favorite books of the Bible, and that's why I've chosen to preach on this morning. But I've chosen a passage that we don't often read. It's a passage that we don't often think about in Exodus. And so if you think about the beginning of Exodus, Israel is now grown into a nation. It's not just a group of people led by Joseph anymore, but it's a nation. Okay, that's what scriptures calls it. But they're being kept as slaves in Egypt. And the Pharaoh of Egypt, he enacted a law that said all Hebrew male children that are born must be killed. Okay? This is a law because he doesn't want the Hebrews to keep growing, so he commands to kill children. Enter Moses into the scene. He's born. And his mother did not want to throw him away. So what she did, she floated him down the Nile River, and he ended up in the household of Pharaoh and being adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. And so this is where we come to our passage today. And so it's going to be Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 through 25. I'll start reading it. One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people. And he looked over their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together, and he said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" And he answered, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "Surely the thing is known." And when Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and they drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock. And when they came home to their father Reuel, he said, "How is it that you have come home so soon today?" And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flock." And he said to his daughters, "Well, then where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses and his daughter Zipporah. She gave birth to a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a sojourner in a foreign land." During those many days, the kings of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Thus ends the reading of God's word this morning. Before we go forward, we need to pray. So would you please pray with me? Father, again, you're a loving and gracious God. Father, we are a people who often try to put matters into our own hands. So, Father, we ask that you would show us what we need to do. Father, help us to follow you. Help us to know what it means to come to you empty-handed. Father, we thank you. We ask that you would send your spirit again this morning to illumine our minds and illumine our hearts. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. When I was in high school, I was the cool kid in high school. Because I was in band. That's funny, y'all. Y'all can laugh at that. That's okay. But actually, band at my high school was just another thing for people to do. We had about 200 members in the band at my high school. All of my best friends were in band. It was really a great part of my life. I loved being in band. We had the same three band directors from 6th grade to 12th grade. And so there was never any turnover. And just recently, I came across a Facebook post by one of my band directors, and I want to share with you some of what he said on this Facebook post. And the first thing that he did was he warned everyone. He said, "This is going to be a long post. I'm not going to read the whole thing to you, but listen to what he says, okay?" He says, "When I graduated college, I had an inflated view of what my life as a director would be and what my capabilities were. You know, I wanted to conquer the world and all of that. However, reality had a different take for this man. His first school that he was hired at had a band of only 25 members in grades 7 through 12. And he was crushed by the performance ratings. They didn't have a good budget for this band. And he said depression followed, as well as trying to place the blame. Perhaps the blame belongs that there was low budget or the small school mentality. And when he thinks back on this, he says, "I whiffed on the first lesson that life was trying to teach me." And so he stayed there two more years, and he said he went to the first larger school that would give him a job. And this is what he says next. He said, "The school had no money, but I'm such a great bander that I know I will be great. I'm not. It wasn't. Time for more excuses. I had to think a while, but finally just settled the blame on no budget." Again, at his second school, he's faced with failure. And then so finally he gets in a situation where he has good students, he has plenty of money in the budget, he's got great parents of the students, a program that had a tradition of excellence. And this is what he says about this program. He says, "They were just like the other schools. Oh no, what am I going to do? There are no excuses I can find. They did not perform well, and they had everything they needed to do so. It was me. I was not the Superman director that I thought I was. After this, he was demoted from his job. And there's a lot more to this Facebook post. But one thing I want to say is that he was and he is a fantastic band director today. I want to point out some things about his reflection. You see, he viewed himself as this great band director. And however, every encounter that he had in life was met with failure. Everything he did, he failed at. And at first he looked for excuses, but in the end, it came to accepting that there were no more excuses and that perhaps he was just a failure. That's it. That's the end of the sermon, y'all. Let's go home. I'm kidding. There's hope to come. And so when we think about our past, I think many of us in this room can probably feel the same way about some things in our life. We think about the failures that we've had, despite the excuses that we've made. And so here's the funny thing about this band director's story. Even despite the failures that he had, God still used him in my life to raise me, to build me into the most formative years of my life. This reflection that he posted is a lot like what we see in our passage today here in Moses. See, what we have in our passage is a story about a man who thinks that he's destined for great things, but he's met with failure after failure. You see, every single one of us, we know what's in store for Moses. We know what Moses is about to do because we've heard the stories in Sunday schools. We've heard the stories in vacation Bible schools and even in our children's Bibles. We know that Moses is about to do great things. But we often don't talk about this passage here. And so before we get to all the great things that Moses does in Exodus, we have this passage of failure after failure after failure in Moses' life. And ultimately what we'll see is that God's chosen deliverer, Moses, he still needs to be delivered. Hence the title of this sermon, The Deliverer's Deliverance. So today in this passage, I want to look at three things. It'll be three quick points. The first point is the deliverer's deficiency. The second point is the deliverer's development. And the third point is the true deliverer. So if you look down at your Bibles at verses 11 to 12. One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, seeing no one, he struck the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. So y'all, Moses, he's just a boy here. In this passage it says Moses had grown up. And so he's now no longer a boy. And if you'll put your finger here, if you turn to Acts chapter 7, this passage in Acts is Stephen's sermon, and he's recounting the history of Israel, and he gives us some great insight into this passage. Acts chapter 7, verses 20 to 30. At this time, Moses was born, and he was beautiful in God's sight. And he was brought up for 3 months in his father's house. And when he was exposed, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds. And when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them being wronged, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. He supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they did not understand. And on the following day, he appeared to them as they were quarreling and tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you wrong each other?" But the man who was wronging his neighbor thrust him aside, saying, "Who made you a ruler and judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" At this retort, Moses fled and became an exile in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. Now when 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai in a flame of fire in a bush. You see, so when we read our passage this morning, Moses had grown up. He's about 40 years old. 40 years had passed, and Moses lived that entire 40 years in the house of Pharaoh as an Egyptian. Now, this may not seem like a big deal to us, but I want you to see something here. These are dark days in Egypt. You know, this is the setting in Exodus. The Hebrews, they've grown into a nation. Pharaoh, he's enslaved them. 13 and 14 of chapter 1 says, they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in all kinds of work in the field. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. Y'all, anytime something is repeated in the Bible, it's there to emphasize it. They ruthlessly made them work as slaves. On top of all this, Pharaoh, he made a law that said any Hebrew baby born a male is to be killed. These are dark days in Egypt. Israel is groaning. You know, enter the deliverer, the mediator, Moses. And for the first 40 years of his life, he's living with the bad guys. As we'll see in a few moments, Moses goes to Midian, where he stays there for an additional 40 years. Now, I'm not a mathematician, nor am I the son of a mathematician, but 80 years will pass from the time that Moses is born to when he returns from Midian. 80 years. 80 years of continued darkness. One writer says this. He says, a whole new generation grew from the expectancy of youth to the disappointment of old age while Moses was in Midian, and God seemed to do nothing. They were born into slavery. They grew up in slavery. They moved towards death in slavery. So the first thing I think we can learn from this is that God's timing is not always our timing. God could have snapped his fingers and freed his people instantly, but rather he decided to wait 80 years until his deliverer was ready to lead. And spoiler alert coming, it's going to take another 40 years to even reach the promised land. You see, in our time, in this day and age, we want things quick. If we have a question, we can Google it on our phones. When Comcast is not working, we're on the phone, we're angry about it. Why are you not working? When we read this passage, it's impossible to look at this and say that there are quick and easy ways of sorting out our sufferings and difficulties in life. You know, it takes 5 minutes to brew a pot of coffee, and even that took too long, so we invented instant coffee. We can have it with our microwave. You see, we want quick and easy solutions to our problems. And sometimes God grants that. Sometimes God gives us quick and easy solutions. But sometimes we're tasked with wading through our problems with patience and faithfulness to God. See, God's timing is not our timing. And so this is where we start to see Moses' failure, okay? Because of what we just read in Acts 7, we can safely say that the burning bush experience coming in the next chapter, that Moses knew that he was the deliverer. Moses, however, did not wait on God. He took matters into his own hands. I think we can see four failures by Moses in this passage. The first failure is the murder of the Egyptian ruler. So Moses, he comes across an Egyptian slave master who's beating a Hebrew slave. And if you notice in verse 11, it says, one of his people. So Moses, he's already starting to identify with the Hebrew people. He's getting rid of his royal Egyptian status. It says he looked around, and then he struck him down. See, Moses, he saw that his people were in distress. And then he took matters into his own hands, and he murdered a man. You know, so this is not exactly VBS-friendly Moses, is it? This isn't the stories that we tell when we recount Moses' life. One thing I want to make clear here is that it's extremely foolish for Moses to kill this guy. And probably for different reasons than you would think. By killing one Egyptian, there is no way that Moses is going to be able to topple a regime. You can't win a war by killing one man. And so it's an impractical way to go about liberating his people. And so Moses, he had a lot to learn before he was ready to lead his people out of Egypt. The second failure that Moses had, he tried to hide the murder. There's a few of y'all kids here. Here's a story from my own life. When I was in sixth grade, I made my first C. I can't say my only C that I've ever made, but it was my first C. And in my house that I grew up in, having a C on my report card was not acceptable. And this is a day and a time where report cards were not online. They actually printed them out and they handed them to you, and you had to take them home and you had to get your parents to sign them, and you had to bring it back to school. Well, being the smart, wonderful sixth grader that I was, I took my report card and crossed out that grade and wrote a higher grade in there and put my teacher's initials beside it and went home and said, yeah, Mom and Dad, there was just a mistake. I lied to my parents about the grade. You know, not only was it wrong for me to have a C in the class, I made it worse by trying to hide that I had this C. And so you may be wondering what happened next. Well, if we look at our story, we look at our passage today, somebody found the body that Moses hid. Well, my parents found out eventually what I did, that I tried to hide my grade. So that was Moses' second failure, is that he hid what he did. The third failure is that he attempted to settle a dispute between Hebrews, but instead he ended up antagonizing both of them. And the fourth failure really encompasses all these things. He began trying to lead them out of Egypt without God's instruction to do so. And he took matters into his own hands, and we see that in verses 13 and 14, that they rejected him as a leader. They said, who are you? Who made you our king? See, Moses, he tries to help, and he just ends up messing things up. And it's quite a mess that he made. And so look, just think about his situation that Moses is in. Pharaoh wants him dead, and the Hebrews rejected him. Where's he going to go? He has nowhere to go. And so we do this all the time. We, you know, we're Americans, we're Southerners, we're proud, we're strong, we're tough, we're independent. We do this all the time. Moses was all these things. And in the end, it wasn't what God wanted to happen. God didn't want Moses to be proud and tough and independent. You want to know what God wants us to do? You want to know what God wants Moses to do? Scripture tells us. It tells us in Exodus 14, 14. Listen to this. This is what God wants Moses to do. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. That's it. That's it, Moses. This is your only requirement that I want you to do. I want you to sit back and do nothing. I want you to sit back and just be quiet. I will do this for you. That's God's message to Moses. That's God's message to us, is to sit back and be silent. It's taken a long time to learn, but he knows that God has been saying all along, hey, Moses, I've got this. I've got this. We're going to talk more on this in just a minute. So Moses, he's wanted by the Egyptians, and he's rejected as a leader to the Hebrews. And so he has no other option but to leave. That's the only option that he has, so he goes to Midian. And that's our first point, the deliverer's deficiency. Here's our second point, the deliverer's development. So I think there's those of us in this room that view Moses as fleeing as to Midian as probably like a coward, or maybe that he was fearful of dying. But I don't think that's what's going on here. Hebrews 11, 27, it says that by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king. So Moses, he doesn't leave fearful. Rather, what I think is that God was sending Moses to Midian to heal and to learn how to lead his people. And so as soon as he gets to Midian, he goes to a well. And there's seven daughters there. And they're being antagonized by shepherds. And Moses goes and he intervenes and has an altercation and ends up getting these women the water that they need from this well. And so one thing that we see here is that Moses, he still has a heart for the oppressed. Even though he's left Egypt, he still cares for those who are being oppressed. But also through this action, Moses, he finds a home. And he goes home with them. And this is no chance meeting. I think this is a calculated one designed by God himself. So this is a huge takeaway. If you haven't been listening, listen to this right here. Even in the midst of Moses' failures, in the midst of Moses' mistakes, God still loves him and he cares for them. Listen, even though Moses is feeling like he's messed up, he goes to this strange land and he finds there is safety, he finds a home, he finds a family, and it's all orchestrated by God. In the midst of his failures, God is still taking care of him. As we said earlier, Moses, he spends 40 years here in Midian. James Boyce, who's a famous author, he says this, or famous pastor, he says, Moses was 40 years in Egypt learning something, 40 years in the desert learning to be nothing, and 40 years in the wilderness proving God to be everything. And so it was in the desert, it was in Midian, where God taught Moses to rely on him. And Moses, he was likely a shepherd during his time in Midian. And it's ironic here that God says, Moses, before you can lead my flock, you must learn to lead an actual flock. And he teaches him for 40 years to do this. These 40 years pass, and what Moses learned here in Midian that is that he had to be nothing in order to lead God's flock. You know, this is countercultural information. This is not what the world says. The world says, build up your resume. Be involved in every club. You know, do this yourself. But the wisdom of the Bible is to be nothing, to let God carry you through. What we find out in verse 22 is that he and his wife have a son, and they name him Gershom. This doesn't make sense to us because we don't speak Hebrew, but the word for Gershom in Hebrew, it sounds like the word for homesick. So Moses essentially names his son homesick. And he goes on to say that he's a sojourner in a foreign land. The guy was meant to be a deliverer for his people. And he's now exiled to a foreign land. And he's away from his people. So one quick point of application here too. Moses was a stranger in a strange land. Moses knew this wasn't his home. And he's made it he's made a longing for his true home among his people. We are strangers in a strange land. Y'all, this is not our home. Port Gibson is not our home. Mississippi is not our home. The United States is not our home. Look, I'm patriotic. I love this country. I love the 4th of July. But it's not our home. Philippians 3:20 says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, I'm not saying you can't be patriotic. By any means. I'm not saying that at all. But this is not our home. We have a far better home. We should long to be there. 1 Peter 2:11 says, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. He refers to believers as exiles. We're exiles. This is not our home. And so we are like Moses. We're strangers in a foreign land. We're longing to get back home. And so here's a question for you. When you think over your life, and you take inventory of it, think back to the time that you became a Christian. Can you think of times in your life where you found yourself to be longing for home? Where you found yourself to be this idea of being a stranger in a strange land? That there's something not right about this place. And so as for Moses, after 40 years in Midian, he's now ready to go home. So look at our third point, the true deliverer. Verses 23 to 25. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Truly, there's a whole sermon to be preached on these three verses here. And there's nowhere going to be able to hit it all. But let's dive in, nevertheless. So stay with me a moment here. I'm going to go full Bible nerd on you guys real quick. But stay with me. I think we can divide this section up into four sections. You have Moses' life in Egypt, then you have his life in Midian. Then we have God's remembering here in these verses that we just read. And then the next passage that we all know is Moses in the burning bush. What we see in the first two sections, they're all about Moses. And look, in the first five verses, there's 16 verbs. And Moses is the subject on 14 out of those 16 verbs. The very beginning is all about Moses. It's in these last two sections that the action is being passed from Moses to God. It's God who jumps into the middle of the story, and it's God who instructs Moses on what to do next. So here's the point. When it comes to the work of God, human effort, regardless if it's well-intentioned, human effort results in failure. It's in these verses 23 to 25 that Moses will be made effective by God as an instrument in his hands. And so look, this is the good news, everybody. This is the good news of this passage, that you cannot do it on your own. You cannot do it on your own. I cannot do it on my own. When we're left to our own devices, we fail time and time again. But God, he is the true deliverer. It's he who rescues us. I once was lost, but now I'm found. So look at the contrast of verse 11 and verse 25. Y'all listen. This is what verse 11 says. One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens. Now look at verse 25. God saw. God looked on the people of Israel. So what's the difference here? Whereas one failed, the other will not. Moses, through his own strength, he made a mess of things. And now the true deliverer enters the scene, and he's going to bring about effective change. Look at verse 23. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. So the Hebrews, they have a new king, but they still have the same old sorrows. So what is it that's going to make the difference here? It's their cries that go up to God. That's what makes the difference. Literally, it says they shrieked or they cried out for help. It's their prayers to God. They're groaning to God. How do we know this? God says so in the chapters, or in the next chapter, in verses 7 to 8. It says, "Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry. Because of their taskmasters, I know their sufferings. I have come down to deliver them out of the hands of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land." So remember, y'all, 80 years has passed. 80 years, time brought no relief for the Hebrews. Political change, remember there's a new king, brought no relief for the Hebrews. The thing that brought relief was prayer. And this prayer made God remember his covenant that he gave with Abraham. Look, y'all, God does not forget. But this prayer clearly caused him to remember this covenant. And so the last thing that I want to point out is that God looked at them and he knew. That's what Scripture said. This is something we talk about in Presbyterian circles a lot, but the word know in the Bible means something a lot differently than what we take it to mean today. There's an intimate knowing. For example, think about fire, okay? You can know all about fire. You can know that fire needs oxygen to burn. You can know that fire produces light. You can know that fire is hot. But there's a difference between knowing about fire and being burned, isn't there? That's a different kind of knowledge about fire as when you're burned. See, when God knows, God understands completely what the Israelites are feeling. And God hears their cries, and he saw, and he knew. So I want to close with the point of all of this. See, Moses, he was a great man. The law was given to him to give to the people. He delivered Israel out of Egypt into the promised land. Moses, even he appeared in the New Testament on the Mount of Transfiguration, standing next to Jesus. But if you do not get this point, y'all, you will not understand Exodus. Moses is not the hero of the story. God is the hero of the story. You see, Moses, he's here to point you to the true deliverer, who is God, and ultimately to point you to his son, Jesus Christ. You see, everything that's happened here in our passage this morning is a foreshadowing of what's to come. The death of an Egyptian foreshadows the death of Egyptians at the Passover and the Red Sea. the flight into the wilderness for 40 years, and the wandering in the desert for 40 years. The birth of Moses' son in the wilderness, and the birth of a wilderness generation to come. See, it's all foreshadowing what's to come, and it's right here in the second chapter of Exodus. Both Jesus and Moses were born to be saviors. Both were born in a time where males were to be killed. Moses and the Israelites wandered in the desert for 40 years. Jesus wandered the desert for 40 days. Jesus, he gave the Sermon on the Mount. Moses gave the sermon at Mount Sinai. See, from here on out, Moses is to point you to the true deliverer, to the true king, to the true savior. And so remember, when we take matters into our own hands, it ends in failure. And so more often than not, this is what we do. And perhaps this is you. Maybe you feel like you're in a deep hole, and every time you try to dig your way out, the hole gets deeper. Maybe your sins were so great that you think if you could just get a little bit better, then you could go to God. Maybe you struggle with doubt. Maybe you wonder if any of this is real at all. Listen, this passage today tells us that if you're a child of God and are prone to weakness in faith, and if you have a tendency to mix worldliness and the kingdom, if you're scared for punishment for sin, if you're far from home, you can find comfort in your God who's made a sure thing of your ultimate salvation from bondage of sin and will fully change you to be made in his image. I think that bell means it's time for me to quit. But listen, y'all, he hears your cries and he knows the worries. He knows the burdens that you have. He knows. He blesses your confession of sin. He will change you. Sometimes a lot, sometimes a little. And so no matter where you find yourself, go to him and give it all to him. And every time he greets you with open arms, would you please pray with me? Father, your word is a lamp unto our feet. Father, I thank you for these people being here this morning to worship you on the last Lord's Day of the year. Father, thank you for giving them patience to sit through this sermon. Father, we thank you for your son, for dying on the cross for us. Father, we thank you that you can sympathize with every weakness that we have. Father, be with us today as we go out and get ready to go back into the world, and we pray this in the name of your son. Amen. If y'all would y'all please stand for the hymn of dedication, hymn number 288.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved us.
now the benediction. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Go in peace.